We thank you for, God, who you are in our midst. We thank you, God, for enlarging our hearts, Lord, in this hour to believe all that you've said about us and about you and about who you called us to be and on what you're going to do in the very near future as your second coming draws nearer. Father, we thank you today that you equip us. You lead us, God. You love us and you forgive us, Lord. You're tender and merciful with us, Lord. Your kindness never ceases, Lord. And your love goes on and on. Lord, we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I got just a little kind of a segue here, and that is, you know, we had a meeting a few weeks ago, and we were just talking about helping people identify opportunities to serve and to minister and to actually just be used in the local body with the gifts that you have. And so our first step was just to make that announcement that we don't want to prescribe to a former pattern of church life before we actually investigate in prayer and biblical foundation of what God's calling us to be now. And in saying that, being a prayer-fueled ministry, a family-centric ministry, putting worship as a priority and the Word as the reason for anything and everything we do, we identified some of the areas of ministry on the board. I just want to take a few minutes to explain. It wasn't necessarily a sign-up sheet as much as it was for your perusal and seeking out, God, where would you have me connect, serve, or follow up you in prayer with you at? And so we've got cards over there, and some of the ministries are actually functioning already. Some of them are different formulation stages. And our desire yet to have any traction. But as we're growing, I just think it's important that we have something to say to give people a visual of, hey, what are we doing? Now, as a segue, I guess, to that, as I've been praying this last week, a couple of them, the young men that I do discipleship with, we begin talking about the Holy Spirit, the operations of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and you know, inquire into more of them. And so as we were praying and seeking that out, I began to realize that part of what's in my foundation, as most of you know, worship is something that from the day I got saved, and Karen was playing the guitar up there, and I saw her dancing and realized that we could dance in church. I've been dancing ever since. 30-something years, but it wasn't just because I was happy. It was because I realized that I had something to celebrate. There was power in it, and the place that we were at taught the power and the understanding of what praise and worship can do, and so that was in my DNA, spiritually speaking, from the get-go. And I remember people who would visit our church in those days and say, well, you guys are the most, like, praising people I've ever seen. Well, it's because we understood there was something more than just happy people. There was something more than just people who liked to dance or could bust a move. It was about understanding the biblical foundations of worship, which in a few weeks I'm going to be doing a series on the biblical foundations of worship. The other things that I acquired along the line had to do with understanding the gifts of the Spirit. Now, when I talk about gifts of the Spirit, everybody hears different things because there's five, if you will, ministry gifts of the Spirit that are many times called the fivefold ministry, right? Everybody heard apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, okay? And those are the operation of the Holy Spirit through the church in order to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. But there's also the gifts of the Spirit, the nine gifts of the Spirit, where we see them listed as gifts of signs and miracles and faith and gifts of tongues and interpretations and word of wisdom and word of knowledge. And everybody says, yeah. And the Spirit distributes those as he wishes. But the other gifts of the Spirit that people oftentimes, again, this was in my foundation early along the line, but I realized a lot of people haven't ever gone to them, is found in the 12th chapter of Romans, And it's called the motivational gifts, okay? And those are, if you will, the spiritual personality that God invested in you when he made you. And some actually believe that they only are evident in your life after you get saved. My personal opinion isn't necessarily that. I think that they can become saved or sanctified, but it's the way God made you and your, if you will, your spiritual personality. And so I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans 12 with me, and we're going to look a little bit because this might just help you. And if you will, I'll give you why would we even look at these things? And, you know, the benefits of discovering and understanding what your motivational gifts are, okay? So I'm gonna, these are, to me, the probably some of the foundational things that help me interact with people. And so the first thing I would tell you is this will help you understand why you are like you are and why others are who they are, okay? This really helps in interpersonal dynamics to go, oh, they don't see things like I do. That doesn't make them wrong. It makes them different. And that's better than thinking they're wrong, number one. Number two, help you find your place of ministry in the body of Christ. Number three, help you understand and relate better to others. These are just the benefits that I've identified. Make you aware of your own personal blind spots. See, the part that you're going to find out about the gifts, the motivational gifts, is that certain gifts come with certain weaknesses that cause you to have to rely on other gifts in order to identify those. In other words, you become interlocked with others and no gift functions independently in a healthy fashion anyhow. They can try, just not healthy. Also, if we keep you thankful for how God gifted you and to help you resist comparing yourself to those that are gifted differently than you are. Along with that, you know, that'll keep jealousy and those type of things at bay, but it'll also give us greater understanding and appreciation for the entire body of Christ, okay? We're called to a body for a reason, and we are described as fit, jointly fit together because that's how he wants us. And unfortunately, there's way too much disjointedness in the body of Christ. Now, if somebody doesn't want to become connected to the church, all the teaching in the world isn't going to help them, okay? But if someone, like many that I've talked to, are just searching for how to do that or how to be understood or better in alignment, this is going to help you. So hopefully it will. Romans 12, verse 3, it's somewhere in Romans 12, 3 to 8. I've chopped it up enough that I'm not sure which verse is with, and it didn't, when I transferred over, it didn't do the numbers, so I'm not sure which verses. But I know it's in the first 8 verses. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now, it goes down a few verses, and it begins to delineate the different gifts. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Very first thing, lesson number one, point number one. It's going to be really hard for you to identify your gifts, your ministry, if you're not willing to step out and begin to use what God's given you. So using your gifts is going to be important, and even experimenting to discover. And we've got a test we'll talk about here in a little bit, but you know, help answer some questions. But then it delineates these things. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, or serving, I'm in New King James, but yours might say service, let us use it in our ministering or serving. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, or administers, because that's sometimes they call it leadership or administration, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, I want to draw your attention for a moment to the parable of Matthew 25, where Jesus describes a master who gives to each one of his servants a different portion. To one he gave five, and to one he gave two, and to one he gave one. Everybody remembers that? Okay. And each one, he left, so he was leaving for a while. And he for each one of those, he came back and asked them to give account. He didn't expect those that he gave less to produce more. He just simply expected everybody that he gave something to invest what they'd been given rightly. Okay, you guys remember the story? He comes back and he says, after he meets this servant, and the one that was expected to invest it somewhere said, I knew you were a hard man and you work hard, and I just took what you had and I held onto it and I buried it, but I'll give it back to you. He was not a happy camper when that happened. The master said, I gave you something, and though it was the smallest something, you could have invested. He said, at least invest it in the bank so it would have got some interest. In other words, there is nobody who's given something that they can't invest, whatever that little something is, and get a return on their investment. I mean, that's really what he was saying. And he got to the point where he actually said, you ought to have deposited, in Matthew 25:27, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. But because he didn't, in verse 28, therefore take the talent from him, give it to him who has 10 talents. And then it says he cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is some harsh stuff. I mean, and remember about Jesus, he's never ever been given to exaggeration. Not once. To me, this is one of the most wake-up of wake-up calls when it comes to what are you doing with that which God has put on the inside of you. It's kind of, you know, it's a little alarming, because we in our independent American culture can kind of pick and choose if and when and what we'll do with what we have, because we're independent Americans. And the reality that our nationalism and our independence will bow its knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ, either now or then. And so this is why, my hope is that we'll take seriously what God has given us, how he's gifted us, and that we'll utilize this knowledge to maximize our potential and rightly steward what we've so graciously received. So I'll say it this way, because they're listed, I'm going to give a couple of just basic things to know. Number one, everyone has got a motivational gift, and usually a primary one and a secondary one, okay? And they'll usually operate in one or the other when it comes to how they solve problems and process things. In knowing our gifts, this will help us understand our desires, why we're wired like we are, but also our pitfalls. I'll say this very clear: many parts, one body, all gifts are necessary. Okay, that's the healthy function of a whole body. All seven of these gifts can be functioning in part in every life. Okay, you don't say, well, I'm an encourager, therefore I don't have to have any mercy. That's not the way it operates. Okay. You say, well, I'm a teacher, therefore I don't have to really give anything. That's not the way it works. These are just predominant motivational gifts distributed by God so that we can harmonize together, okay? And I say harmonize because there's nothing more boring than the droning sound of everything being in unison instead of in harmony, okay? And I just used a music example because I'm a sound guy, I'm a music guy. I don't want to spend a lot of time overanalyzing yourself or others. That's not what we're trying to do. We're just trying to be responsible and impact as greatly as we can, be impacted ourselves and impact others as best that we can. I want to warn you not to box yourself in as we go through these. If you say, oh, that's me, but we just want to hopefully ask the Holy Spirit to help us to learn to recognize the gifts and adjust and interact accordingly. No motivational gifts are better than the other one. And I'll say this. Sometimes this particular teaching will identify why you are frustrated with either yourself or somebody else. I want to do this, but every time I try, I can't. Okay? Or this one person I can't get through to, or this situation here, we always butt heads. And what you might find out is your communication style is being resisted by that individual because their motivational gift considers your communication style offensive. Okay? And those are really, really real life examples of what I've seen happen over the years. And when you all of a sudden you go, oh, they're a server. If I don't say thank you that they swept the floor, they're not going to listen to me when I ask them to do something else because they're still feeling underappreciated about the last thing they didn't get thanked for. I want to thank you for what you did. I really appreciate that. Oh, really? You noticed? I did. Now, I have a little something else. Okay, great. I'll do that. Little things like that make a difference, okay? And so I'm gonna try to help identify. And the very first one, prophecy, if your gift is prophecy, that we can also call that a perceiver or a prophetic insight, okay? Now, if you wanted to know where I get, I've probably tapped into a half a dozen different resources to kind of come up with the best description of these things. The things I'm getting ready to tell you aren't necessarily etched in stone. They're observations by many teachers and people in the body of Christ. But please, we don't want to get legalistic with what some of these things are. A perceiver or prophetic insight. These are people who see right to the heart of an issue and are able to make quick decisions. Okay? They're motivated to reveal what is true. They're concerned with revealing the other person's motives. They've had an operational discernment just going on, and they tend to be justice-minded, concerned with fairness and what is right. Okay? Now, they have positive attributes of being people that say what they think. They declare the truth, and things are either right or they're wrong. There's no such thing as in between. Got the perceivers nodding their head already. You better believe it, buddy. They're quality control minded. They give perspective beyond what is seeable with the natural eyes, and they don't take no for an answer. They're a persistent people, asking lots of questions, and they have an internal processing going on. Those are the prophetic people among us. Those are the perceivers. When they get something, understanding, enlightenment, they get it. I got it. You can stop talking now. I have grasped what you're saying. Yeah, but I'm still talking because I'm an exhorter and I got to talk some more. Nope, you don't have to. So there can... when they get something, they get it, and they can run with it and fight for it. And they're a tenacious lot, the prophetic people. Now, the things that they must do is they must make themselves accountable to other gifts, or they end up thinking more highly of themselves than they ought. My perception is accurate. Why haven't you submitted to my proclamation yet? Well, because you're not the only one in this deal. I know what to do. We ought to just do it. No. It doesn't work that way. I'm not you. I have to pray and actually ask God if what you're hearing is right. And you've got to wait for me to do that. And we've got to have respect enough to know that you're not going to run over me and that I'm not going to drag my feet. Now, we must have good relationships with other gifts and a teachable spirit, or they become hardened and opinionated. Well, no, but listen to me anyhow. You just think I'm dumb. You think I'm just saying, making it up, don't you? No, I don't. I'm just, wait a minute. They can quickly, if they're not listened to, just say, what's the use? I'm just going to write people off that they don't want to follow what I have to say. They don't care. I'll just let them get what they want then, that way. They'll find out when they bang their head in the wall, they should have listened to me. Oh, here's the insights, okay. They can become relationally challenged and most likely will not have many close, deep relationships, okay? But they'll be loyal to the few close relationships they have, and they will fight to the death for their friends. They can make quick decisions. The negative aspects of them that they have to be in mind is that it's hard for them to keep silent when they feel that truth is being twisted or hidden. They become angry or hurt when they think they aren't being heard. They usually lacked tact. They'll get it said. It may cut your head off, but by golly, it'll get out, okay? They can miss the need of knowing when to speak and know proper channels of who to speak to and how to say things properly. And they are tempted to avoid accountability because they don't need it. They already know what God is saying. Just fall in line behind them. Okay. Now, when operated in health, and I'm going to, you know, there's terms you'll discover in all these things. And I don't like some of them, so I'm going to just kind of unearth them a little bit here. What I like to say is there's either a healthy gift operating or an unhealthy or immature gift operating. Okay, sometimes some of these authors will leave the word polluted. I don't like that particular term, polluted, because that means somebody has put dirt in it, and it's not always pollution. It's just the gift not being rightly channeled or rightly sanctified or rightly matured. Okay, so I'll say immature sometimes, but a mature prophetic insight will speak forth the message of God to his people with accuracy. He'll give heavenly perspective to natural problems, bring encouragement or comfort by discerning how God sees the situation. They'll create positive momentum by declaring what God is up to. They'll be tenacious in prayer, and they'll expedite God's people being prepared by giving divine info. When they're operating in unhealthy tendencies, they'll write other people off who perceive they're not doing right. They'll manipulate or lie and not call it such, because the end will justify the means. They'll be given to pride, forget to speak the truth in love, be deceived and believe nobody gets it but me. And there can be alarmists. The sky is falling. They can be moody, sullen, or depressed because people are just so hard to deal with. And if they're not actively in pursuit of joy and humility, they can become the angry prophet, the hermit, or the kind of dark, sullen presence that everybody kind of looks away and goes, they're coming. Okay. Yeah, kind of the martyr syndrome. Now, we want to remember that the spiritual gifts must all be used through God's power and line up with his purpose and principles. The ultimate purpose of any gift is for the common good and building up of God's people. Gifts can be misused, which is what was happening in the church of Corinth. If you remember 1 Corinthians 14, it specifically states that the use of the gift of prophecy is to be done for the purpose of edification, exhortation, and consolation. We've got massive amounts of prophetic people who are walking around angry, and they don't realize that they are emanating an offensive attitude because they've not learned to live in the place of joy and tenderness. And that's the what we contend for the prophetic people, our brothers, our sisters, even if we identify these in our children, is that they would be tender. And that they would be gentle, and they would realize they're able to see what they see and utilize it in prayer, not complain about it or bash people over the head with it. So those are the perceiver prophetic insights among us. I won't ask for a raising of hands. Well, maybe. I can do it this way. Anybody know anybody like that? There we go. Okay, great. Number two, the server. These are also identified as the ministry of helps, okay? Or ministries. And those are people in our midst who are concerned with the physical needs of others. They're the hands of the body. They identify undone tasks in God's work, however menial, and they use available resources to get the job done. They see practical details that other people will just walk right by. Okay? And they'll be the one that say, well, I'll take care of that. These people aren't necessarily highly relational. Become most relational, though, when they're doing a project together. So they'll be diligent, trustworthy, and they're kind of the glue that holds the thing together. Hey, we got to get this done. Well, I don't know you very well, but we'll go dig a ditch together, and before long, we'll be friends. That's your servant. Well, we build a house together, therefore we've bonded. You know, well, we cleaned out the sewer, and one time we did that, we were going to go to dinner together. There you go. That's it. You know, it doesn't matter what the job is. It's all work. We'll do it together. But once we do it together, we've got a connection. That's why some people, you say, hey, last week they didn't know each other. And then you see them together next week like they're buddies. What'd they do? Oh, they built a doghouse together. Now they, they're servers, and they put the project together. My wife's a server, in case you're wondering, so if you want to get to know her, just go build a doghouse with her. You'll find out. No, she doesn't build doghouses, but clean a room, clean a house together. Now, those people can be slow and deliberate in making decisions. Okay, the server is kind of a, well, I'm not sure, I'll just think about it. They would just about prefer you go ahead and make the decision for them, and then they'll just say yes and go after it with you. People looking at each other. It's kind of funny seeing your faces, by the way. What are you looking at, Willis? Okay. Positive. They're concerned with the physical needs of others and how to practically meet them. They are the kingdom workforce of natural concerns and responsibilities. Aren't afraid of work. They are helps ministries, ushers, feed the hungry, set up the stage. They have to have something to do in order to feel like they're contributing and being a help. And they can see what needs to be done and jump right in to do it. Well, it's roll up her sleeves, got to go after it. Let's get her done. Whereas some other gifts might talk about it, think about it, and deliberate it. They're already halfway done with it. The issues, though, on the negative side of things is that their motives can be misunderstood. That people think, oh, they're just trying to be seen or showing off because they're always just working in front of everybody, or they're just going after it. Their weaknesses that they can become easily offended if you don't show them appreciation. Somebody better appreciate what I'm doing. Grumble, grumble. They can become upset towards people who don't see the physical needs, or if everyone is not seeing and doing what they are seeing and doing. Shouldn't everybody be doing this right now? No. You're doing it. It doesn't need two or three. Would it make it easier? Yeah, but if everybody did it, then other stuff wouldn't get done. Well, we'll do that later. My wife is getting happy over here. Okay. About time you straighten everybody out. They can become upset towards people. There you go. They can forget to stop and smell the roses. This is it. Okay, stop and smell the roses. They look at things that, based on how much work is involved, and go, the roses need watered, and they need pruned, and there's bugs in the roses. Those need to be taken care of, and where's the rose food at? We got to take care of that, and that rose is broken. Who did that? They forgot to smell the roses because they're evaluating the rose bed based on all the work involved with keeping those roses going. Now, when operating in proper grace and alignment, when they're healthy, they have the ability to see practical needs and a desire to meet them. They find a joy in serving because it frees others to do some of the other more necessary things, or necessary things, not to say more necessary. They exhibit a willingness to sacrifice time and resources to serve others, and that's how they express love, by serving things. I love you. Let me mow your grass. They receive a special enjoyment in providing for physical needs and comforts. And they can remember other people's likes and dislikes. You know, I remember Sue said she likes daisies. I'm going to take daisies when I take over there. They identify people and can remember what little things that will bless them. Aren't they special? Do what they do unto the Lord, and mostly behind the scenes. And they aren't concerned that it's hard work as long as Jesus is exalted and people are blessed. If they're operated in immaturity, out of balance, they can neglect their own responsibilities to help others. My wife did tell me that yesterday. You did. You said, oh, I'll go clean somebody else's house a lot quicker than I'll clean my own. I'm thinking, I'll remember that. Pretend this is somebody else's house. There you go. That's it. I'm just kidding. That just hit me. Accept too many jobs at one time and wear themselves out physically trying to get everything done. Being too persistent in giving unrequested help to others. Here, let me just do this. Let me just help you. Let me just stop it. I didn't ask. I'm not ready. Don't do that. They forget protocol and sidestep propriety to get the job done. What difference does it make as long as we're getting it done? And they can interfere with God's discipline by helping before help needs to be done. Well, that needs to be done. Well, there was a timetable and a process that's going on here, and don't just jump in before the time is there. They also can exclude others from helping on the job because it's just more difficult to delegate and to let these people figure out how to use a shovel than to just jump in and just dig the hole. Just get out of my way. I'll do it. I'm a server. I'll do it. Get out of my way. You go do something else. Instead of saying, hey, let's do this as a team, and I'll shovel faster than you. I know I will because I know how to use this thing. But you get your little pity shovel out there and do a little bit and make it feel good. Okay, those are the servers in our midst. They can be unhurtful by or ungrateful of those who helped, or be, I'm sorry, they can be hurt by the ungratefulness of those who helped, and they can get sidetracked while working on one assignment when they see another assignment that needs to be done. They can have two or three projects going at once because the first one identified a second one, in the middle of the second one, a third one came up. And it's like, no, you got to, the first one never did get done. Well, yeah, but these other two got done. Okay, they can just start another project when that second one, Andy's over here squirming, I don't know what that's about. And they can feel like they're being taken advantage of or underappreciated. They also, at times, can focus on tasks more than people. And that's just, that is probably the ultimate thing is, the job got done. Yes, you killed three people in the middle of it, okay? You can't just be getting the job done here. You got to honor, respect, and realize that we're working with people, okay? Much of what they do is behind the scenes. They may or not get noticed or recognized, but if they and others like them do not pursue and operate getting these kind of tasks done, it will be very noticeable. The first impression visitors get would not be good if the servers weren't doing their job. They weren't creating or operating in our midst, the learning environment would be less than pleasing, because they're the ones that take care of the details that others don't see. We want to highlight that there's times where people can look at the server and say it this way. Oh, you're just a server. Got to be aware of that, because they'll just quit serving you if you do that. Okay. I'm just an underappreciated server. Now I'm going to serve somewhere else. The reality that we value every gift equally has to really be stressed for our servers in our midst. They are the glue that holds us together. And when we're speaking of different gifts or serving gifts, we need to be faithful to thank them, to acknowledge them. They're not doing it for acknowledgement, but they want to know that they're being appreciated. And, since God is the one who distributes all of these gifts and gives grace for them to operate, we have to make sure that we appreciate who they are is from God.